Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
To what did this refer? Where was this spoken? What was the situation? I'm sure that you recall this situation. But this phrase indicates to us, it's quite obvious, a scene that is a person in very deep agony. He is weeping bitterly. He is a person whose heart is broken. He's in the depth of grief, almost beyond description. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, and this word bitterly carries the idea of grief that is so intense that it actually inflicts literal pain. A person that is in an uncontrollable emotional state and spiritual distress. The man in this state, of course, as you know, was the Apostle Peter. And why was he in such a condition as that? What had brought this about? Peter had just been the object of a look from Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke we read, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Well, what was it about that look that caused Peter to be so grief-stricken? Had not the Lord looked upon Peter many times before without this kind of reaction? And certainly he had. But this time, as the Lord looked upon him, it called back to Peter's mind certain words that Jesus had spoken to him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Luke 22 and verse 61. Peter had, for the third time, denied any relationship, any identification with, any knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sure enough, following that third denial, Jesus looked at Peter. He didn't say anything. It wasn't necessary that he say anything more. But that look pierced Peter to the heart with the deep conviction of his transgression. You see, only a short while before all of this, leading up to Peter's denial, Christ and his apostles had assembled together, as they had on many other occasions, but this time for the observance of the last Passover supper. It was during that occasion together that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that was to be observed in his kingdom when it came. They had sung a hymn together. They enjoyed sweet fellowship and companionship with each other. And they had gone to the Mount of Olives. And there at the Mount of Olives, Jesus had said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Now when Jesus uttered that statement, those words no doubt were somewhat shocking to the apostles. The implications of them were very obvious. The Lord was going to be smitten. And that within itself was bad enough to the minds of the apostles. But further, Jesus said they would be ashamed of him. They would be offended by him. And they would even forsake him. And such a thought as that was just intolerable in the minds of all of the apostles. And it was the apostle Peter that spoke up in verse 33 of Matthew 26, and he said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." And in verse 35 he said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And likewise said all of the disciples. Peter wasn't the only one. All of them joined in that chorus of expressing a determined loyalty. But then after a short while, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, those that sought Jesus came after him, being led by the traitor Judas Iscariot, and came to take him away. And it was then that we have the record of a very significant thing taking place We read how that one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. The high priest's name was Malchus, and John tells us that the man that rushed to that precipitous action of defense of the Lord was the Apostle Peter. Now I cite these majestic words of loyalty by Peter and this action of Peter for two reasons. It proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that Peter had good intentions of always being loyal to his Lord. And secondly, it proves without any question that he was sincere about this. This wasn't a spur of the moment idea of his part. It was something that he felt very keenly and deeply in his heart, that he would always remain loyal. And following these incidents, Jesus was led away by his enemies to a whole series of mock trials, 3 before Jewish councils, 3 before Roman councils. The Bible tells us his judgment was taken away, that is, he received no justice. The whole thing was unfair. False witnesses were tolerated and allowed. The whole process was one of illegality. And Christ was convicted and condemned as if he had been a common criminal. Later on, having taken Jesus away, the Bible tells us something of Peter. And verse 69 of Matthew 26, I begin to read. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. It hardly looks like we're talking about the same person here, does it? Here's the man that was confessing to Christ, If everybody die, I will always be loyal. He even put his life on the line there when he drew his sword. And now what is he doing? Here in the presence of the enemies of Christ, he denies having any sort of association with him whatsoever. And I raise this question, what caused Peter to do such an about-face? What caused him to go against his intentions? Obviously he had been sincere in the things that he had said. What caused him to deny that which he knew to be true, even with cursing and swearing as if that would make it even more emphatic? I want us to understand why we seek answers to this kind of question, because we're not merely trying to uncover the faults of the Apostle Peter. We're really searching for answers as to why people sometimes are offended in Christ, either in word or in deed, will deny Christ and say in essence, like Peter, I know not the man. For you see, with Peter, it was not a question of knowing what was right and what was wrong. He knew, didn't he? Truth was his. But that's another matter. I suggest to you, first of all, that one of the problems that Peter had was with himself, that he was just a little bit too confident. He was puffed up with pride. He said, Others may be offended, but not me. Peter wasn't intentionally that way. Peter didn't intentionally try to place himself upon a pedestal above other people. But he was blinded because he failed to realize something that it's possible for us to not realize, folks. And that is the tremendous power of temptation. We sometimes may forget that the devil is a roaring lion, or walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter calls him our adversary, and he was certainly one that could know not only by inspiration but by his own experience. The Apostle Paul warned us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12 and verse 3. We read in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Does not the Apostle Peter here on this occasion demonstrate to us the truthfulness of Paul's warning? He didn't look upon things as he ought to in his own heart. But there was another problem with Peter, and he's the fault for this too. He put himself in the wrong place and found himself identified with the wrong crowd. The Bible tells us that Peter followed Christ after they seized him, but he followed afar off. He wasn't close enough to Christ to really declare himself for Christ. He wasn't close enough to Christ to be of any support or any moral comfort to Christ. He wasn't close enough to Christ to even receive any benefit from his association with Christ. He is only close enough to satisfy his curiosity, only close enough to assume what we sometimes refer to as a fence-straddling position, to where his conscience might be soothed a little bit to know that he was being attentive to what happened about the Lord, but still at the same time aloof sufficiently from him that he would not be thought to be a part of the company of Christ and maybe thought to be among the others. He went into the high priest's palace. He went into the very den of the enemies of Jesus Christ. He went to where he could certainly do no good. It was beyond his power there to do any good. All he could do was accomplish harm. The only thing that he could accomplish by going in where he did was to appear to be among those that were sanctioning what was taking place. And Luke tells us that he warmed himself by the enemy's fire and that Peter sat down among them. He got right into the midst of those that didn't love the Lord. They were the ones that were crying out and clamoring for his death. They had assembled themselves together for the purpose of doing our Lord evil. You know, friend, it's a serious thing concerning with whom you are identified. There are so many elements in our world today that are so degrading and depraved. It's not good for a Christian to be identified with such people. There are so many that are upholding so many ideas that are abominable in the sight of God. How tragic it is that anybody that professes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ would ever allow himself to be identified with such people that are just defying God all around. You need to think about that. Everybody here needs to think about that. As to where our allegiance is, to where our loyalties are, as to where our support goes, whose side we're on. It's a serious matter to know with whom you are identified. And you see, the Apostle Peter had separated himself from that little band, that little minority band of Jesus Christ. And he had decided, like a lot of people, to join the majority. And as a result, he got himself into an unfavorable environment, and the pressure of the crowd began to bear upon him. And it changed this sincere loyalty that he once had to the point that it caused him to sin. And once he was asked openly there, "Are you one of them?" Now he was forced to take a stand. He had to say something. He had to respond in some way. Now, at that moment, which was a crucial moment in this entire episode, Peter could have stood by his words of loyalty to Christ. It would have cost him. It might have even cost him dearly, maybe his own life at that point. can be said to the credit of this man. He certainly did risk his life many times later on for Jesus Christ, but at this particular time, he didn't stand by his word. He kept himself, he thought, in the good graces of those that were around him, and he denied Christ. He left the impression, I'm one of you. I go along with all the things that are taking place here. He chose the latter. He was at the wrong place and he chose to follow the wrong crowd. Now, I mentioned earlier and read to you Peter's action there in the garden, and I suggest it was significant because it does prove his good intentions. It does prove his sincerity. But it also teaches us something else if we'll just take note of it. Brethren, when the Apostle Peter was in the midst of his fellow apostles, when he was there with his brethren, he found strength. It was easy for him to speak good words, sincere words of boldness and of loyalty. And I would insist that there is a great and immeasurable strength that is to be found for our brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship of loyal brethren. This is one of the benefits we receive from worship. We don't come primarily to receive strength from one another, but we do. We come primarily to worship God. But it follows just as day follows night that when we're in the midst of those of kindred spirit, those of like faith, those who uphold the same standards, those who stand in oneness and agreement with each other, we sing our songs of praise together, there is spiritual strength that we all can gain. It is to be derived from that sweet fellowship. But later on, when he found himself in the midst of the enemy, when he found himself apart from the brethren, when he had changed his good company for those of evil company, he folded, didn't he? It seems at this point, doesn't it, that Peter had not learned what Moses tried, or God through Moses, tried to teach the Israelites many, many years ago, as we read in Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Peter hadn't learned that. Peter hadn't learned what David had written in the first verse of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He hadn't learned what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, that there were some that were to come out from among them and be ye separate. He hadn't really learned, though he had heard, when Jesus taught brethren and taught his apostles to pray, lead us not into temptation. Peter had placed himself right in the midst of the most severe kind of temptation. Now we're aware that regardless of what might be popular, regardless of what most do, regardless of what most think, what people will accept, where most might go, right is right, wrong is wrong. God tells his people the difference, and God expects his people to be right, doesn't he? That means if I'm going to be a child of God, God expects me to do what's right. It doesn't make any difference what might be going on round about me. But when we place ourselves in the midst and are identified with those who are opposed to our Lord, it is weakening to us. It is tempting to us. And you know these problems that Peter faced, brethren, and here's why we want to study these things. Christians today are afflicted with much the same things in principle. We too can become, if we're not careful, awfully proud and overconfident. And we can say, that's not going to happen to me. I'm above that. There's a song in our book, maybe some of you know it, says, I'll never forsake my Lord. It's a beautiful hymn. We sing that song sometimes. We sing the song such as we did right before the sermon tonight. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. You know, those are good words. And what I'm saying here doesn't in any way impugn the sincerity of any of us who say these things, because I believe we say them with conviction and determination. We ought to always sing in that fashion. But you know, think about it. There have been people probably who have been right here in this same auditorium with you and with me who sang those words right along with the rest of us. They're not here anymore. That's sad. They've turned away. They thought, well, it won't happen to me. I'll never forsake my Lord. I'll always be faithful. But now look at it. You just don't dare get overconfident. The Apostle Paul said he buffeted his body and brought it into subjection, lest by any means after he had preached to others, I myself could be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. And you know that if the Apostle Paul realized the possibility that even such a great, strong, spiritual person as was he had not yet attained, as he wrote to the Philippians, well, look at us, for we are certainly not to be measured even on the same level as the Apostle Paul, are we? You know, brethren, we dare the devil to capture our souls by putting ourselves in wrong places, being with wrong kind of people, identifying ourselves with the wrong kind of thinking. There are just some places a Christian ought never to be. And if he's faithful to the Lord, he's not going to be there either. He's not going to be found on the dance floor. He's not going to be found at the bars, the night spots of that nature. He's not going to be found in houses of prostitution. In our nation's capital today, you can look out over that teeming millions of degenerate, depraved people who are shaking their fist in defiance of God. There's not a faithful Christian in the middle of them. Not one. Well, how do you know there's not one? Because if he is faithful, he wouldn't be there identified with that sort of garbage. That's why. And he wouldn't be doing like our degenerate president, giving them his blessings either. That's not a political statement. That's a moral statement. I would sure hate to think that I would have to go stand before God in judgment this night, having given my influence and support to those who are shaking their fist in the face of God. Maybe some of you have done it. Well, I'll tell you the truth, before God and His Word, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. How in the world can you say you're a disciple of Christ and then give your efforts and support to what we're seeing taking place in this nation and those that are leading it? You tell me that and then we'll both know. But till you do, I don't know, and I dare say you don't either. Brother Boyd, are you angry at people who support that sort of thing? You better know it. Because I am angry at what they stand for. Aren't you? Christian people are. Christian people don't like to see these sort of things blatantly, flagrantly, defiantly paraded against righteousness. We better do some thinking, dear people. There are places and there are things that Christians just don't have anything to do with. They will only oppose them and fight them. Christians flirt with sin when they seek to please and keep company with the wrong crowd. You know, a lot of people, maybe it's their upbringing, maybe it's their own disposition, but they just crave acceptance. Now, you wait just a minute. Everybody likes to be accepted. I do. When I can find somebody that does. Sometimes you have to look around. But you do too. You'd rather be accepted than rejected. Anybody had. But you know, when we seek to please the wrong crowd, wanting acceptance, even popularity, at the expense of truth, then we're seeking the wrong things. When we seek the applause of the world, or even the materialistic successes of this world, to the corruption of the mind, to go along with filthy tongues and harmful habits and disrespectful of sacred things, pleasing those who know not God and obey not the truth, that kind of element. We're seeking the wrong things in life, brethren. You know, these kind of people that do those things in defiance of God, sometimes in our society are called the in crowd. Have you noticed that? They're the in crowd. They don't realize what they're in. But they call them the in crowd. Well, they may be the in crowd, but nobody is more far out from God than those who seek to be in the worldly in crowd. Young people, you need to remember that. Evil companionship corrupt good morals. Peter didn't learn that in time. You know, I just wonder, what if I had been there with Peter? Would I have done any different? I hope that I would, but would I? Would you have done any different than he did? Or would we, like him, retreat in fear, cowardly, bowing to the pressure, denying the Lord? And whereas we know that it is a despicable thing that Peter did on that occasion, do we ever do it in word or in deed, and to the neglect of refusing to put first things first? Now as for Peter, when Jesus looked at him, it recalled his words, and Peter now realized his sin, and he went out and he wept bitterly. I think all of us are glad, aren't we, that he reacted that way? Not that he denied him, but that when Jesus looked at him, that he reacted like he did and went out and wept bitterly. We're thankful that he did. You know, he could have hardened his heart. He could have said in his mind, well, why are you looking at me? He could have said, look, what I said and what I did was not near as bad as what Judas had done. After all, I wasn't the only one who had said that, Lord. All the others forsook you and fled just like I. He could have reacted that way. He could have even reacted like Judas had gone out and hanged himself. He didn't act that way. He was grief-stricken and obviously with a godly sorrow. And I know it was a godly sorrow. I know that there's never a more penitent person than which we read of here. He reminds me, for the moment, somewhat like Saul of Tarsus. After he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus and blinded, went into the city of Damascus, and there for 3 days was so disturbed that he prayed and he would not even eat. That man was emotionally and spiritually torn all to pieces, because he had realized he had been raising his hand against the Savior. And Peter, when he remembered the words of Christ and crushed with guilt, convicted as he were, was a real turning point in his life. He had just passed a real crossroads just a few hours before when he denied him, and now he comes to another very significant crossroads. And though he was guilty of a dastardly deed, folks, Peter recovered. Now that's the beautiful thing about the religion of Jesus Christ. We sin. And we oftentimes sin so grievously that it should just crush our heart in the realization of it. But let's take hope. Let's look to the light. We too can recover. And I say to one and to all, there is nothing so dark and so black and so dismal and so ugly that has transpired in the life of any of us that cannot be washed away. And that's a wonderful thought. And that was because God loved us. That's possible because of what he's provided. That's possible because Christ went through all of this and died on the cross. And we see this apostle, the next time we read about him, he's rejoined himself with the disciples. We see him when he hears from the women that the tomb is empty. What does he do? He gets up and he runs to the tomb, and he ran along, and John outran him. But when he got there, John stopped and looked in, but Peter just ran right on in. He wanted to see. He wanted to know for himself. We see this man a little bit later in the very same city. before some of these very same people, even in the face of some mocking and ridiculing that all of them were drunk, which they were not, we don't hear him say, "I know not the man," this time. What's he saying? "That all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ." Now that's a real turnaround there too, isn't it? Yes, Peter recovered. Not only that, a little bit later on, the Holy Spirit sent him down to open the doors of the temple to the Gentile people when he goes down to the household of Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit caused this very same man to write two of the inspired epistles, teaching folks like me and you, for the most part, in those two epistles, how to live a faithful Christian life. And warning us. It was in one of these epistles that he warns us of our adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, who teaches us how that we can and should make our calling and election sure. That doesn't sound like the man that went out and wept bitterly, does it? You see what a complete reversal of a disastrous direction he had taken. But he came back, and he was a power for the cause of Jesus Christ all the days of his life. My beloved brethren, today, think with me now. Jesus our Lord is looking at us. I try to be aware. I don't know that I always am. But I try to be aware when I stand before you in this pulpit to know that the Lord is looking at me. And you ought to be aware equally that as you listen and as we go about our affairs of life, the Lord is looking at you, and he's not looking at you in order to just find fault and to condemn you. He's looking after you in order to care for you. But will we know him? Will we be desirous of being identified with him? Will we live for him? Or will we deny him to our own destruction? To acknowledge Christ means salvation. We're to keep ourselves humble before the Lord. Don't ever get too confident to think that it won't happen to me. When we sing these songs, sing them fervently. Sing them sincerely. Sing them with all of your heart. Do your best to mean them. But at the same time, realize we're still in the fight. And the game is not over. And the devil is still after us. And we must be on guard. Don't get in with the wrong crowd. Don't support the wrong things. Don't find yourself in the wrong places. Don't dare the devil. Don't flirt with sin. Because we want to go to heaven. Now, if you have never yet committed yourself to Christ, you must obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you've fallen away, like Peter certainly did here, as a child of God, you have the avenue back through repentance, confession, and prayer. But instead of ever saying, "I know not the man," let us be grateful and thankful. We're Christians. Jesus is our Savior. Jehovah is our God. The earth is our vineyard. And heaven is our goal. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ tonight, we invite you to come.